ended, whoa, there you go. It ended the second I got up around 4:45 this morning, 4:30. So if you have to blame somebody for this, or maybe blame me, I don't know. I heard every thunder, every lightning, everything. But I'm glad to be here. You guys look beautiful this morning, and I'm just glad you're here. I'm also very thankful to God for you guys. Last week, we talked a little bit about the church, and Amanda said something at the very end, which was very deep. It moved me a bit. If when you ask where God is, she says, she referenced a quote, look where God's people are. And we had talked about helping people. And I am very proud of you guys because I talked to Pastor Tom this week, and I know that he's already taking over $5,000 to finish the school that he showed us about last week. And already 5 kids have been sponsored. And today we have a second opportunity to do even more. So take advantage of Pastor Tom being here and go see him afterwards. But you guys make me very, very proud. Did you guys have a good week? Yes? 107 degrees most of the days. It felt like it. A heat index of about 107. I hope you guys had a good week. I really do. And today I want to continue talking about the church a little bit. And I was going to do this parallel with the Constitution because last week I was feeling really patriotic with the 4th of July. And then I figured that I was going to get myself in a lot of trouble. So I'm going to stick to the subject matter that it's a little better known to me, which is simply the Bible. But as we came through all these documents, I wanted to figure out if the church was to define itself like we did as a nation with a Constitution, what would it look like? And I want us to spend a little bit of time over the next few minutes and maybe a few weeks to talk a little bit about the church. Now, there are many, I'm going to go back there a little bit. There are many, many descriptions for the church that you might have heard about, right? And people use metaphors to talk about the church. Have you ever heard of such metaphor? Once I heard the church is like a hospital, right? A hospital for sick people. What have you heard? Some of the kids, maybe, since we don't have the summer program for them. The church is like what? A body. Very good, very good. I heard one that it said the church was like a mechanic shop, and depends, that's a little tricky because maybe you've been to some shady mechanics and they rip you off, so I hope that's not the type of church that we are, but I heard very different ones. But there was one description of the church that as I was looking throughout this week really impressed me, and it calls the church simply the dearest place on earth. The church as the dearest place on earth. And when we say this, there are automatically a couple of issues, because for some of us, the church and the dearest place on earth are things that are a bit incompatible. Because maybe you have been in churches in your past where you have been disappointed, where you have been hurt, where you have been judged, where you have been put aside, when you have been ignored, where you have been looked down upon. And the idea of the church being the dearest place and the idea just doesn't go together. And if you haven't been disappointed at this church, and I'm glad you're here, let me tell you, one day you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. And I still have like 20 minutes to go, and maybe in those 20 minutes even you'll be disappointed. But the church and the dearest place, many times, because of abuse, being judgmental, is not for many of us the dearest place on earth. But this quote was taken from a pastor called Charles Spurgeon. Now, when we say this name, we assume everybody knows, but maybe you don't have a clue of who Charles Spurgeon was. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He was a very renowned preacher in England more than a century, 2 centuries ago, just about, a little less. Something very interesting, in his college, in order for you to become a pastor, they measured your chest. And depending how large your church was, your chest was, the church that you could pastor. So if you wanted to pastor a large church of about 500, 600, 1,000 people, you had to have a very large chest. And I'm glad that today we have microphones and things like that, because if they measured my chest, they probably will say, Paul, you can be a pastor, sure, but you can just go preach at a small group Bible study or something like that, because I'm not very large. You've seen me. I'm quite a small person. But Charles Spurgeon said the following. This is where that quote is taken from. Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had Sorry, I have it here for you. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. Now, the second, the church is not an institution for perfect people, nor it is not, but a sanctuary for sinners, saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. That is what the church is. Now, the second hurdle that we have to go through is the fact that maybe you came here today saying, are you serious? I'm going through all this pain. I'm going through all these difficulties. My heart is aching. You don't know the things that I'm going through, and you're going to talk to me about the church? Are you serious? I'm facing situations that I cannot control. I'm facing pain that I cannot digest. I'm facing all these things. And you're going to talk to me about the church? I have real issues. Well, let me tell you something. The church has everything to do with that. And this could be the most relevant, if we come to be everything that we say we ought to be, the most relevant message for us today. Because nowhere can God meet you in more tangible ways than through the church. So if you come here saying, hey, my house got flooded, it is the church that can rally around you and will go to your house and help you. If you say, hey, my marriage is not working, hey, I'm going through all these things, it is the church that can rally around you and say, hey, you need accountability, I'll be here for you to hold you accountable. If you're saying, hey, I'm going through this, I'm jobless, I don't have anything, it is the church that can rally around you and God, who through the church can minister to your heart. And nowhere can you experience God in more tangible ways than through the church, if the church is everything that God wants it to be. So are you ready? Let's spend a few more minutes in the book of Ephesians. That's all we're going to study, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to just look at a few verses there, and then we'll be finished. So Ephesians chapter 2, I invite you to open your Bibles, your tablets, your iPhones, whatever it is, Ephesians chapter 2, as we go into our time of study today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I just want to hide behind your cross. And I just pray that this church, which is the dearest place on earth for you, will be the dearest place on earth for us as well. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. That's where we'll start today. It says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So first, as we start looking at this thing on the church, we have to understand the miracle that the church is. Because the Bible tells us that he here is Jesus Christ. He came to preach peace to those who were near and those who were afar off. Those who were near and those who were afar. And he's talking here specifically about two groups of people. They were the Jews and they were the Gentiles. And this doesn't mean very much, but here's the truth. This speaks to each and every one of us. Maybe you were born with a Bible under your hand when you came out of the womb. Maybe you came with a womb out of the womb with 316 already in your memory. Maybe you were born in the church. You know everything church. You were the one who came to school, Sabbath school here, and you knew all the verses and you know all the stories, and you came dressed up with all the right clothes. And you grew up in a safe house where it was love, and you were instructed in God's way. And one day, God grabbed all those things, and Jesus came into your heart, and he made sense out of all those things, and he saved you. Because he saved, he speaks peace to those who are near. But maybe you were nearish. Maybe you received good things at home, you were raised at home, but at some point, all those things that you learned, and I remember 31 days of prayer, talking, one of the person interviewing said she was raised in a pastor's home, actually, just like me, but at some point, all those things became dry and sterile, and she wander off for a little while, but at one moment, Jesus intersected her life, and all those things that she had done suddenly regained meaning, and she received new life, because God came to speak peace. Jesus came to speak peace to those who are also nearish. But then maybe you were far away. Maybe you were raised in a home where you knew nothing about God. Or maybe you were raised in a home where mommy and daddy were not the best people in the world. Or maybe you were raised in a home where mommy and daddy would have been better for them not to be home. Or maybe you were raised without mommy and daddy. And maybe because of circumstances of life, you ended up messed up and you ended up broken. And here's the beauty. Jesus came to preach peace to those who were near and those who were far. Because both the near and the far need peace. So if you ended very, very far away, Jesus came to give you peace. And if you never wander off, but you're still stale, Jesus came to give you peace. So what happens next? He came to give you peace. And it says, now, therefore, because Jesus came to give peace to those who were near and those who were far, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, this whole citizen thing doesn't make much sense to us. We are accustomed to living in a world that is very, very safe, especially where we live here. Have you ever called 911? I remember when my aunt and uncle just moved to the north to North America. Not the United States. They moved to Quebec, Canada. French-speaking area. I've only been there twice, and I feel uncomfortable every second of it. I just don't like French. And they came from Argentina. They moved to Canada. And on their first few weeks there, my aunt was cooking toasts on a little toaster, right? She was just warming up the toast. And she hadn't put the settings correctly, and the toast got a little burnt. And the little smoke started coming out of the toasts. And before she knew it, there were alarms sounding throughout the building. It was an apartment building. These officers came and took her out of the building. They dragged her outside. They had evacuated the whole building. Suddenly, there were police cars quarantining the whole block. There was a helicopter flying around. There were fire trucks all over the place. There were the black SUVs waiting. And what is going on? And I told my aunt, you know what? The French take their toast very, very seriously. That's why they own the French toast, you know? That's their thing, so don't burn the toast. Like, but all I did was burn the toast. And then there were, you know, the army almost came in. And we're used to having that sort of safety here in this country. I remember once when I was living in Fishersville, Virginia, I was trying to get home one day, and the whole street was blacked off. And there were police cars blocking on two different directions, Route 250, and there were ambulances, and there was a fire truck there with a long, long ladder standing. There was a helicopter going around. I could see it up. And finally, when I get home, I ask, what happened? Oh, there was a cat stuck in a tree, and they were trying to get him down, you know? We're used to being in a place where it's safe. And you can call the phone 911, and you will have help. Hey, you know, you lock your key outside the car. Doesn't matter. We'll send you the whole army because we live in a place where it's safe. My house is burning down. Last night, there must have been about 6 houses burning down or 6 cats stuck in the tree because I live close to the fire station, and I heard that fire truck going out at least 6 times during the night. But we live in a place where it's safe. But in Jesus' time, you couldn't call 911. You had no protection. And if you lived outside the city, robbers would come and you would have no rights. You would get taken advantage of. You would get abused. And we see that, for example, in Paul's story. When a lot of people got angry at Paul, they dragged Paul out, and they were about to stone him. They were about to beat him up. And when the first stone was about to hit him, Paul says, "Come out, come out, come out. I'm a Roman citizen." And you remember that story? You remember what happened immediately after that? Wait. What did you say, Paul? What did you say, Paul? "I'm a Roman citizen. Show me your ID card." Well, they didn't have ID cards. Maybe he had a little tablet somewhere at home. And the moment they knew that he was a Roman citizen, hey, what's up, bro? Paul, you know we were just messing with you, right, Paul? We were just kidding, you know? We didn't mean it. We were just teasing you. Because they knew that as a Roman citizen, they couldn't touch him. Citizenship meant protection. And now Jesus tells you, because I came to give you peace, now you are citizens and part of my household. Because when you're on your knees crying out to God, when you're on your knees calling out to heaven's 911, God, through his dispatcher, the Holy Spirit, sends forth all the first responders to come to your rescue through the church. So when you're crying out, hey, my marriage is not working out, if we are the type of church that God wants us to be, here you can find the help that you need. Hey, I'm moving. Too many people move in this church, I tell you. I have done more moves in the past year and a half than I have done in my entire life. Heaven's 911, through the dispatcher of the Holy Spirit, sends the first responders to come to your rescue. My house just got flooded. My heart is aching. I just lost my job. I'm mourning right now. And God will send you through his dispatcher, the Holy Spirit, and through his body, all the food to fill up your refrigerator so you don't have room to fit more food. Because when you're a citizen, you are protected. Why? Ephesians 3:10 tells you, to the intent to know the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers of heaven. So the whole world will know who we are. All right, let's go to the last few verses, and then we'll get ready to finish. So God came to preach peace to those who were near and far, to give you his citizenship, make you members of his household. And then this is how we do it. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the thief cornerstone. So we have two pieces here. So we know who the church is made of, those far and near, to have citizenship. And now he tells you, and this is what it's built on. First of all, the prophets and the apostles. Now, we could get very technical about what this means, but let me keep it simple today because we want to get out of here quick. Many of us didn't sleep well, so we're looking to maybe having some fun or resting in the afternoon. It simply means the word of God. The prophets and the apostles whose teaching is registered here in the scriptures. And we are built on this biblical teaching. That's what the church should be built on. Because very easily you can forget that sermon that had the three steps to a happy marriage. Because when your marriage is falling apart, and when you're at each other's throats, and when you're pulling out each other's hairs, you probably forgot all about that sermon about the three steps. Well, did you follow step one and two and three? When we talk about those five steps to live without fear, and you're terrified to death because you got the news that cancer is back, probably won't work. When we talk here about the three steps to control your anger, and you're driving out of the church and the maniac of a pastor of yours cuts you off, okay, and all the anger comes out all at once, you won't remember those three steps. But if the word is in you, transforming you and changing you, then it doesn't matter what comes your way, you will stand. That is why only the word of God has the power to draw us from near and far, to shape us, to mold us, to become that light and salt of the earth. And that is why the church has to be built on this. And the second piece is even more important. Because it says, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It is Christ mercy, who draws those from far and near. And when the grace of God enables you to finally see and understand your hostility towards God, when in the puddle of your own snot and tears you cry out to God, and you're expecting to get smacked upside the head because maybe that's what your parents did. And instead of getting smacked upside the head or hit with a belt or even more instruments, which I will not recall from my childhood or whatever, you are embraced by the God of the universe. That is transformative. That changes everything about you. And when you say, God, I'm an addict, he says, no, you are my son. When God says, hey, I'm an adulterer, God, what did I do? He says, no, you are my beloved. When you say, hey, I'm a selfish, self-centered, arrogant piece of work, he tells you, no, I died for you. That's the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And when you experience that love, and when you experience that redeeming grace, it transforms you. Only Jesus, the cornerstone, only that redeeming grace gives you the confidence that God is for you. That is why I can make a visit during the week and speak to somebody who had been diagnosed with cancer 5 years ago, and they thought they were in remission, and they got news that the cancer was back. And I can come to church and see them the following day raising their hands and worshiping God. Because once you experience that, there is no doubt that God is for you. When your daughter has been diagnosed with cancer, I saw this tweet not long ago, and it just blew my mind. A father who saw his daughter of 7 years old being diagnosed with cancer, he just posted on Twitter, my daughter has cancer. God is good. And those statements don't contradict each other. Only once you experience that type of love and grace can you face these things. And only then can the church be built upon and we can pass it on. Last two verses. Verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God the Spirit. So God came from those fear, far and near. He came to give you citizenship and protection. You can call Heaven's 911 and the Holy Spirit will comfort you, but he will also dispatch those people around you. Through that redeeming grace, you will be transformed. And then it says that we will be joined together. We will be joined together. Built together. And if you've ever been hurt by a church, if you've ever been hurt at church, I hope this helps you understand why that happens. Because through this process, the Bible tells us that we are being built together. Those who come from afar, those who come from near. And it says we're in the household of God. And if you know how a household looks, usually we talk about children, and the Bible tells us that there are some of us who are children in the faith, and then some of us who are a little older in the faith. And you have some people here in this church who are scholars and who know the Greek and blow you away with their philosophies and the ideas. And then you have some of us who are still trying to figure out, what is this testament that they're talking about? Did somebody die with the New and Old Testament? What is going on? You know, we have people all over the place here. We have babies, we have grandpas. And if you've been with kids, you know that kids are messy. Quite often we take kids into our house. We have meetings with some of the young adults here at our house and things like that. And each time those kids come over to my house, I realize how inadequate our insurance policy is. And I'm constantly thinking, how should I upgrade it? I should get fire protection, flooding protection. And each time they come in something. Because if you have enough 3 to 4 or 5 year old kids together, the whole Western Hemisphere can go on fire. Babies are messy. Sometimes I get home and I see Cindy's face
like this.
You know, she has had a rough day. Yet I have never heard her say, gosh, I want to get rid of these kids. I mean, they don't contribute, they don't earn money, they don't clean the dishes. Why? All they do is demand, 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 demand. Yet never have I heard her say, gosh, we should post these kids on Craigslist and see if somebody comes and picks them up or something. Because we love those kids. And here's the beauty. Kids grow up. And one day they'll be making babies of themselves. No, I'm not talking about what you're thinking. Spiritual kids. And we reproduce and we grow as a body of Christ. So if your church is not messy, that's when I'm concerned. If there's not a little bit of drama going on at church, that's when I'm concerned. Because maybe we don't have enough babies at church. Maybe we've all gotten very comfortable being grown-ups. So if you've been hurt at church, baby, because some people were immature at church, hey, that's okay because we're all growing. Help us grow. Call us out if we need to call out. But the Bible says that we are joined together. Joined, being built together into the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we are being built like living stones. I couldn't find a stone. I'm sorry. It rained last night, but I got a brick. It still works. If you look at 1 Kings, how that first temple was built, it says that the master builder sent the people to get the stones and cut them out of the quarry. And these stones were polished and luster so they could shine. And they were molded and they were shaped. And many times, we heard a lot of times those illustrations, and we've seen the play here where the chisel, and it hurts, you know, Jesus chiseling out pieces of us. But the whole point of that chiseling and that molding together is so that now that stone can fit into the church and build it together. Because here's the deal. This brick probably cost 67 cents at Lowe's. I recently been trying to buy some for a project, but anyways. Jesus died for this brick. Well, you know what I'm saying, right? Yet its true value can only come to fruition when that stone is placed into the building. And then its whole value can finally be seen. If it's just a stone, just a brick by itself, Jesus still died for you. But you're not living to your full value. But when you're plugged into that building, then that true value can come to be. When we are joined together, becoming that community that Jesus wants us to be. So let's finish. That's it. That which constitutes the value of our church is not dead, lusterless stones, but living stones. Stones that catch the bright beams of the chief cornerstone, even the Son of Righteousness. The bright glory in which are combined the beams of mercy and truth that are met together, of righteousness and peace that have kissed each other. God loves his children with infinite love. To him, the dearest object on earth is his church. The dearest object on earth is his church. And he loves his church so much that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 to 9, says that the day is coming when Jesus will dress up like a groom and he will come from heaven to meet his bride. Church to be with us forever. So here's how I want us to finish. The band is up front. But here's what I want us to do today. I want to give you a chance, 2 to 3 minutes, maybe the band can play softly if they can. And I want to give you an opportunity today to be church, to pray together. Maybe there is a pain in your heart that you're dealing with, and you just need to offload it to somebody else that will help you along that way. Maybe you're not comfortable with that. Maybe there is bitterness and resentment in your heart, and you may not even know that you have that going on, but if you're an expert at finding weaknesses in people instead of strengths, then maybe you are a little bitter. If you can only see everything that's wrong with the church and not what is right for it, then maybe you're a little bitter. Maybe you need to say, God, I cannot let go of this. Pray with somebody to help you overcome that. Maybe there is a pain in your heart, and nobody has reached out to you to give you empathy and support. Hey, call us on it. That's what we're supposed to do. Reach out to somebody. Tell them, this is the pain that I'm going through and I need help. So I want to give you 2 minutes while the music plays to just have a chance to pray with the person next to you or pray with somebody across the church. I don't know who it is, but I want to give you a chance to be church, to be joined together, to pray with each other. Pray that this church will become the dearest place on earth in your life, in this community's life, because it's already the dearest place in God's heart. So let's pray, then we'll sing our closing song as we see everybody ending their prayers, and I'll close with a prayer at the end. Let's take a minute to pray. Thank you, guys. Thank you. that is not a building, a place that is not a structure, a place that is a people for whom you died for, whom you have brought us from near and far, and you have joined us together so this whole world can see who we are. Some of us are very early in our steps. Some of us are years into this journey. Yet we're all growing, and we all need each other to grow. As a matter of fact, we need babies sometimes to show us our immaturities and how we can show grace. So help us to make of this church the dearest place on earth. And just like this is your dearest place, may it be ours. May this be a place where people come to see a clearer vision.